The message you're about to hear is sponsored through freewill donations by the global partners of the Remnant Christian Network Ministry. If you would like to be one of the partners supporting this gospel of the kingdom, please visit www.rcnglobal.org. Click the partnership button to register and make your contribution. With a global assignment to witness unto Jesus, Apostle Arome Osai is a teacher and preacher of God's word with the manifestation of the Spirit and power following his ministry. He is passionate about the rebirth of apostolic Christianity in the nations and committed to raising strong and accurate Christian leaders. This message will open you up to new dimensions in God, equipping you to play your part in God's end-time strategy. Here's Apostle Arome.
We have in our midst tonight, this morning, a choice servant of God to lead the next moment of the teaching, intended to teach us into our possibilities in God. Ladies and gentlemen, let's receive to ourselves the ministry of God's choice servant, Apostle Gideon Odoma.
Let us pray.
King of
all days, oh so highly exalted, glory in heaven above. Humbly you came, humbly you came to the earth you created. All for love's sake became poor. Here I am, here I am to here I am. Yes, 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 yes. God, you're my God. Rimongo benenga balongri gigabombe langle gobobombe baibwa kwanke tiny nakli compopori mi kambe longli compira inkli kambe nonge ma ango onga Iongo mo sumi mango pahanga barrio compera anka lombo yena non descend likely a compera na kambene to na kamba remomo kombe memene ne komene na 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 no ina na na somene na 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 anena no sanene na 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 ina na sonene na na Holy, holy. Holy Lord God,
Lord God
Almighty,
Almighty,
early in the morning,
early
in the sombra, la cambo samena, combe la nasume la brie, camba la monse mahambo maha, shall rise. Merciful.
Merciful
and mighty God in three persons.
God in three persons.
Blessed. Two. Let's sing. Holy, holy,
holy.
All the saints adore thee.
Holy,
the saints adore you. Casting down, casting down their glory. Around the glassy sea, cherubim and seraphim falling, falling down before. Perfect in power. merciful. Ovation. Every thanksgiving that our mortal frames are capable of mustering, we bring before you in corporate, guard that willingness as a people that have obtained mercy. Thank you, Father. One that dwells in light that no man can approach, yet he calls us to come boldly. Thank you, Father. We give you praise, for thine is the kingdom, for thine is the power, and for thine is the glory forever and ever, in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. I'd like for us to know that the glory of God is a very difficult thing to define. The glory of God is equally a difficult thing to describe, but you'll have more success if you combine attempts at descriptions and attempts at definition. That means if you're going to understand the glory of God, you have to both attempt to define it, and then you also have to attempt to describe it. At both levels, your encounter with the God Himself, that is the locus of glory, will be very important. And when God encounters you for the purpose of incarnating the reality of His being in your life, what He does is He brings an assembly, a tributary, as it were, of various streams that are all meant to enrich your comprehension of that which He seeks to showcase by your life, in your life, and through your life. It is a cry of my heart that God will do something to our hearts that make us permanently and incurably addicted to the pursuit of His person. Because as we see in a short while, the glory of God, in a sense, is the disclosure of the nature of God. I want to say that the glory of God is revealed before revelation. Actually, the glory of God has two kinds of components, broadly speaking. Now, the glory of God is an intrinsic, is an inherent reality. By intrinsic and inherent, I'm trying to say that the glory of God is the reality that is captured within God. It's a reality that can be captured internally. That's what I mean. But then the glory of God is also extrinsic. And by extrinsic, I'm saying there is a manifest glory of God. A lot of times when people talk about glory, they have their attention on the manifest dimensions of God's glory, forgetting that it is the inherent, intrinsic dimensions of God's glory that is the hot spot that the manifest dimension of God's glory is tethered to. The same way that you can have a phone or a Wi-Fi device, and then you can give internet access to different devices connected to that same device, that one device in the middle, so that that device in the middle becomes the hotspot, and then it gives out these rays or this transmission or emissions that you can connect to if you are given the right passcode, so you can access that which it is beaming. The glory of God that a lot of people are apt to pursue is that which is manifest. But that which is manifest is the result, is actually the consequence, it's the working out, it is the expressive dimensions of the glory of God that is inherent. And in order for you to know how critical this matter is, the fact is, the glory of God that is inherent in God is not just one of the things that God happens to have among other things that God happens to have. The inherent dimension of God's glory, it's actually the summary of the collocation of everything that God is. When everything that God is, when it comes together, glory is the umbrella word. The same way that you can talk about mammals, all right? And when you talk about mammals, you are looking at human beings, you are looking at all the other animals, chimpanzee, gorillas. It's a broad, there's a broad spectrum of animals that are accommodated under that one designation that is called mammals. In the same way, you would soon see that all of the sundry realities of God, including those that are revealed and those that are concealed, and by revealed and concealed, I'm even talking about that in an epistemic sense, that even to the extent that God's self-revelation is made manifest to us, there are things God has revealed about himself to us, and there are things about God that God hasn't revealed at all to us. But in both categories, when you put them together, what you have can be referred to as glory. And that glory is the thing that is inherent in God. So anything that is going to have a posterity with glory must understand that what keeps manifest glory manifesting is inherent glory. If you do not have access, or if you do not have capacity, or if you do not have the privilege at the level of inherent glory, you will never have the privilege of wielding manifest glory in any consistent basis. You will be noticing that your experience with manifest glory will be very erratic. There will be days that is like, wow, you know, it's here. There will be days that is like, wow, it's not here. And you will never be able to understand why you have this erratic experience that you cannot put your finger to. It's not something that you have any guarantee about, because you don't understand its workings, and you do not understand its working because the totem that is the thing itself that emits the manifestation that people seek, that totem is not available to you as a personal possession. I'm trying to say, first and foremost, that there are sides to the glory of God, and there is the intrinsic dimension of God's glory, and there is the extrinsic dimension, or you can say there is the inherent glory, and there is the manifest glory of God. Every time that you hear that you heard in scripture that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle so much so that the ministers, the priests, and Moses could no longer go into the tabernacle to do the business of the Lord. Every time that happened, the manifestation of that glory that was evident is not all that there is to the glory of God. Right? The inherent glory of God in the book of Psalms, I think in Psalms, let me fetch it out. In Psalm 20 verse 3. Oh Jesus. I'm trusting the Lord for an induction into His glory. But not just as an experience, not just as a reality, but I'm actually trusting God for an induction into the experience of the hunger for His glory. A lot of us are pursuing so many things, and the purposes for which we pursue these things have very little to do with God's glory. Even those of us that seek the glory of God, we seek it for ends that do not necessarily glorify God all the time. So there's a hunger for God's glory for the right purpose that I'm believing the Lord to send upon us. Amen. My device is acting up. All right. Okay. I said Psalm 20, verse what? Verse 3. No, that's not the passage I'm looking for. Acts of the Apostles. I'm going to come back to the Psalms, but that's definitely not the Psalm that I was looking for. Psalm 29. Yeah. All right, let's Psalm 29 verse 3. Psalm 29 verse 3. It says, "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters." This passage calls him the God of glory. Is a God of glory. It's Hebrew, is the Hebrew expression for basically saying the glorious God. He's a God of glory. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 7, when the first martyr of the early church is standing before the high priest and the authorities of the land, in Acts of the Apostles chapter 7, verse 2, or maybe we can pick it from verse 1 actually, just to give it some context. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verse 1. Are we there? "Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan." In John's Gospel chapter 1, from about verse 10, the Bible talking about Jesus says that he was in the world and the world was made by him, but the world did not know him. He came unto his own and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And in verse 13 it says that these children are children that are not born of blood, they are not born of the will of man, but then they are born of God. And in verse 14 it says that the word which was referenced in verse 1 became flesh. In verse 14 it says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. There is this thing that is called inherent glory. We're going to be doing a lot with this passage, but for now, I'm trying to look at inherent glory. This glory is a glory that is domiciled internally. And in the person of Jesus, like Hebrews 1:3 says to us, we see the fullest expression of God and what God looks like. And the Bible says in John 1:14 that this word that was in the beginning with God and was God, by whom all things were made and nothing was made that was made without him, the Bible says that word became flesh. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you see the language "we beheld his glory," I said I'm going to be dealing with this a lot, but for the purpose of our study, he's simply saying we, not the world, not everybody. There is a specific class of people that beheld the glory. And when they beheld the glory, they saw that it was full of what? Grace and truth. Now, how do you see grace and truth? Because the organ of interaction here is the sight. He says, and we beheld. He did not say, and we experienced. He said, we beheld. We beheld his glory. That glory was the glory that was fitting. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And as we beheld this glory, we realized that. This is something I was trying to not get into. I just guess I will be combining them. We realized that the glory that we beheld, as we beheld it more and more, we found out that the thing we called glory was constituted of grace and truth. We beheld his glory, the glorious of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. The substance, so the maybe this would be the second thing, so I just lump them up. The constituent of glory. Glory is constituted, because initially I said to you that glory is the umbrella word that is used to describe and define everything that God is. It is the amalgamation, is the collocation, is the coming together of everything that makes God God. That is glory. But the only way that we interface with it is that every time that everything that makes God God comes together and God decides to give humanity opportunity to experience or to see or to behold it, what we see, we call it glory. But what makes what we see is everything that God is. The glory of God is the manifestation, is the expression, is the revelation, is the outworking, outbreaking. Every time that God wants to give a disclosure of his essential nature and essence, what we feel, what we see, what we interface with, what we experience, we call it glory. glory is the way that the nature of God goes public. And we beheld his glory, the glorious of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. The "we" in context is talking about a particular demography, because when everybody looked at Jesus, everybody didn't see glory. When Jesus walked the earth, when everybody looked at him, not everybody saw glory. Because the glory in context is inherent glory. You know, there is manifest glory, as I said to you. Jesus, talking to the Lord in John's Gospel chapter 17, had said to the Father to glorify him by himself with the glory that he had before the foundations of the earth. When John the Revelator bumped into the resurrected Jesus and the translated Jesus in the book of Revelation, the Bible says, John said, when he saw him, his eyes were like fire. His hair was like wool. His voice was like the sound of many waters. And the brilliance was that like that of the sun in its noonday strength. And he said, when I saw him, I fell before him as dead. And then he comes and touched me and said, arise. And I was going to give you the message to the churches. Imagine if that was how Jesus came into the world. You know, he will still be looking for who will kill him. If you see that kind of man, the people that knew him, that loved him, that belonged to him, that served him, could not stand him. How are his enemies going to be able to handle him? So that the externalities of the paraphernalia of his glory were things that he decided to shelve in order to be incarnate. But as the incarnate God, he still could not be less than God. So that even though he continued to be the King of glory, what happened was that whereas it was possible to shelve the extrinsic dimensions of his glory, there was no way that you could compromise the reality and the immutability and this perenniality, the perenniality in the sense of the continuation of the inherent glory, because everything that God is everything that God will always be. The meaning of I am that I am is that what I am is what I am. I know it sounds repetitive, but God was saying that when you met me yesterday, what you met as I'm sending you now, 40 years from now, if you come back to me again, what I am, you will find out that it is what I am. It means that which I am is that which I am. That which I was is that which I am. And what I am now is what I will always be. He was trying to tell Moses that I don't suffer from mood swings. If I'm sending you today to go to Egypt, when you come back tomorrow, I'm not going to say, well, you know, certain things came up. There are contingencies. No. God will say, you can take my character to the bank. What I am, that's what I am. So when Jesus came, there was no way that Jesus could be other than what he was. All that God did was, God found a blanket. God found a blanket to conceal that glory in its brilliance. The radiance of the glory was what Jesus Christ shelved, so now that men will be able to come into fellowship and relationship with that glory on the basis of a hunger within them. God will never want to dazzle anybody into his kingdom. God does not want to bully people into his kingdom. People need to be in full possession of their consciousness when they make the decision to follow Jesus. That's why God does not overwhelm us into his kingdom, because that would be violating your volition.
So Jesus came in such a way that if you were not looking for glory, you will not see it. You know, the Bible says that if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the King of Glory. They didn't know. It's not because he wasn't it. It was just that they did not know. And while I see people jumping up and down and looking for manifest glory, I wish you knew how manifest glory was concocted. You see, manifest glory is a display. It's a display of something that is concrete in the spirit. It is that manifest glory that a lot of people are looking for. And like I said, my goal is to trust God for an induction into glory. But I describe that to mean an induction into a hunger for the glory of God. If you truly understood what the glory of God is, you will know that it is beyond drama. You know that is beyond drama. When Jesus walked the earth, as at the time that he was to be crucified, they brought him before the authorities, and Pilate, I think it was, that asked him in John chapter 18 if he was the Messiah, you know, those questions. And Jesus said at one point, John chapter 18, from verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servant fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king? Then Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. Why? That I should bear witness unto the truth. The phrase I'm looking for is this: everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. You know, when Jesus says everyone that is of the truth hears my voice, he's not saying that everyone that is of the truth hears me when I speak. The hears there is talking about compliance. In Nigerian parlance, when we say this boy know the hear word, we are not saying that when the boy is deaf. We are not saying that when you speak, the boy actually does not hear. The hear there, it serves the purpose of what? Obedience. It serves the purpose of response, appropriate response. It serves the purpose of compliance. When we say this boy does not hear word, we are simply saying, this boy does not obey what you say that he hears. And because he does not obey it, it is the same as though he did not hear it. Because the thing he heard is of no effect. So when Jesus said, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice, he says therefore that people hear him, people obey him, not simply because of who he is, not simply because of what he says. It is because of their inclination towards or their inclination against the truth. I'm saying when Jesus entered into the world as the word that was made flesh, the Bible says, he dwelt among us and we beheld. What did we behold? His glory. Who are the we? The we that beheld his glory in context is everyone that is of the truth. They are the only ones that we hear him. They are the only ones that we respond to him. They are the only ones that will obey him In fact, they are the only ones that will recognize him. You know, my people used to say that what brought everybody to the market is different. When you go to a typical market, you see so many people. Some people are there to sell. Some people are there to buy. Some people are there to observe. Some people are there to while away time. Some people are there to both buy and sell. Some people are there to steal. Okay? But all of us are in the market. What brings people to the market is different. Different people come to the market for different purposes. It is only the people that are looking for God that will find God. That's why Jesus said, when John the Baptist came, he did not eat, he did not drink. You said he had a demon. The Son of Man has come. He eats, and Jesus ate too. He eats and he drinks. You know, Jesus ate. There was no way they invited Jesus for a meal that he turned it down. Or on occasions, he would even invite himself. Say, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down for today. I must abide at your house. He didn't wait for invitation. And you know what happened? When they sat at meal, you remember that's how the Bible puts it. So when they got to the house of the short man, Zacchaeus, it was an elaborate feast. It was while they were eating. The Pharisees were angry and jealous. Said, this man has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. And while they were eating, it was at meal that the man stood up and said, Lord, if I've defrauded anybody, such a funny thing, how can Zacchaeus be saying if? A chief tax collector, he's saying, as if he was not aware, like, if I've defrauded anybody, I'll pay them back for food. Half of my goods I give to the poor. It was at meal that thing happened. Jesus said, I came eating and drinking. In fact, one of the greatest charges that the Pharisees had and the Sadducees had against Jesus is, they said, this man accepted, he receives sinners and he eats with them. In Luke chapter 15, they said, this man accepts sinners and eats with them. That was the charge that gave birth to that trilogy of parables. So he told them, a certain man, no, he said, which of you men, if he has 100 sheep? He was just answering this charge against, he receives sinners and he eats with them. Jesus came eating and drinking. And they said, this is a glutton and a wine bibber. So he said to them, you are like children in the marketplace. They say, we played the ditch, you did not mourn. When we made joyful sound, you did not dance. It simply means that if somebody is not looking for God, no matter in what direction or dimension or form that God shows up, he will have an excuse to not embrace God. If you are not on the side of truth, you will not hear Jesus. If you are not looking for truth, you can't find it. That was why, do you know that when blind Bartimaeus sat by the roadside begging, and there was this noise, he said, what's the noise about? And they said, well, Jesus Christ is passing by. You know what blind Bartimaeus said? He said, Jesus, thou son of David. Where did he get that nomenclature from? He was a seeker. When Philip, right? Yes. When Philip found Nathanael and said to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. When Nathanael said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was the first sign that Nathanael was a seeker. He was very conversant with the book. He was well researched. Like any any day that our deliverance is going to come, where will it come from? So when they told him, this man is from Nazareth, he said, oh, it's another letdown. How do you mean? He said, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. They said, well, come and see. When he came to Jesus, all that Jesus did was, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. He said, where do you know me from? Jesus said, before that Philip called you, while you were still under the fig tree, I saw thee. That was all. He said, Rabbi. That was all. When he heard that, he revised his theology. He said, Rabbi, thou art the King of Israel. Thou art the Son of God. His disciple called Jesus, son of Joseph. His evangelist called Jesus, son of Joseph. When he met Jesus, one, two sentences from Jesus, he revised his theology. You know why? He was looking for something. And because he was looking for something, it was very easy for him to tell, I have found it. All he needed was that expose from Jesus. But you know, people that are not looking for truth, by whose power and by whose authority do you do these miracles? They asked Jesus. Jesus said, I will ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it of God or was it of men? They say, if we say that baptism is from God, he will say, why didn't you believe him? And if we say it is of men, we can't say that one. Because the people will stone us. Everybody hold John in high esteem as a prophet of God. So, what do we do? So they now came to him, they say, we cannot tell. And I like that language. You see, we cannot tell. It's not the same thing as we don't know. We cannot tell. Say, we cannot tell. And I said, well, neither will I tell you. Because they were not on the side of truth. They were not looking for truth. They already had an agenda. And it was in pursuit of that agenda that they came. Everyone that is on the side of truth, he hears my voice. I'd like you to know that there is nobody looking for God that will not be found by God. This same Jesus that people said, crucify him, crucify him. When other people looked, what they saw was glory. They saw glory. How did they see glory? Because they realized that he is full of grace and truth. So, the glory of God is inherent before it becomes extrinsic or manifest. The native form of God's glory is the inherent dimensions of God's glory. And I'm going to show you the technologies for the transformation of inherent to manifest glory. If not in this session, at another session. Amen. For now, let's stick with our Bible study. So, have we been able to make the point that there are these two dimensions to God's glory? Have I shown you the extrinsic? I don't really need to give you passages. You are very aware of that one. The extrinsic dimensions of God's glory is like what showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what showed up on Mount of Sinai, right? That's what happened when Solomon dedicated the temple. After praying, after offering the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord descended upon the place. Now, I don't know whether I don't have time. Because I'm tempted to describe. When you look at the relevant Bible passages that show us these manifest dimensions of God's glory, you'd realize that there is the word cloud that is always used around the word glory. Even on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a cloud that came. On the Mount of Sinai, the glory of God was there. There was a cloud that came. In the temple, The language of the temple is very interesting. The tabernacle. The glory of God filled the tabernacle and the cloud was upon it. The glory was within it. The cloud was upon it. Every time that the glory of God is made manifest, it comes with expressive dimensions of the workings of God, so as to, first and foremost, to take over a physical environment and to recreate the atmosphere of a physical environment and make it to be amenable to activities that otherwise would take place in a supernatural divine environment. It's one of the reasons why the manifestations of God's glory are given to people. It's because God wants to perform an activity on earth that should not be done on earth. So he recreates the environment, the atmosphere of the locale where those kinds of activities and functionaries are allowed. He recreates it in a physical place so those functionaries can enter into this environment, this atmosphere in this geography, and they can carry out what they do naturally. But they are doing it now in a geography or location that is not natural to them. They only do not feel like a fish out of water because they are sustained by the manifestation of that glory that has now been made available. The thing that is accommodated in the manifest dimensions of glory is dependent on the nature of the substantive reality that exudes that manifestation. I need to explain that. My focus is unveiling the glory. I'm saying, actually, this one is for a later class. Maybe that's why you're not understanding it now. It's for a later class. But what I'm saying is, no. I can't say what I'm saying. Okay, yes. Let me use a very simple analogy. If your phone is 3G, your phone could be 4G, your phone could be Edge. The G you see there is generation. It's like model. The same way you can have Highlander, Toyota Highlander. You see, there are some Highlander that if you will see them, you will not know they are in the same family with that your car. Though they are Highlander, they are different generations. There are facilities in your Highlander that the Highlanders that were made 10 years before that one do not have. Okay? I was trying to park there the other time. Somebody was screaming at me because I was reversing and it didn't look like I was paying attention to where I was going. Because I wasn't looking behind. So the man was screaming, but I was seeing perfectly what was going on behind me, in front of me. So, in fact, I remember a young man that was to pick me. They gave it to me. I went to preach somewhere, and from there I was going to another place to preach. I had 8 hours between the two cities. So the people, in their generosity, gave me somebody to drive. So they let him drive. So we got into the car, and when we got to the first place, the guy was going to apply the brake. If I wasn't using the seat belt, my head would have been on my wing, on my dashboard. So he now said, he said, sorry sir, this brake is not like the brake of our boss. See, the level of energy that he normally applies to his boss. You know, sometimes when you're applying that energy on brake, you're also doing something with the clutch in order to get the car to finally behave itself. So when he applied that energy, it was overboard. It's because of the generation of each of the vehicles. I'm saying that when you enter into the ambience, so there are certain things you want to download, like you want to stream. You know the language of streaming now. There is a certain quality of live transmission that you cannot stream on your device if what is providing you internet connectivity is edge. If your network is edge, you're just showing E. That symbol is E. If you see E, there are certain things you cannot, videos you cannot stream directly. It will keep buffering and buffering and buffering. Another person that is operating on 4G will be watching the same video as if it's just is fluid. What you are able to accommodate in the radiance of the glory that you manifest, what is able to come into it is takes its bearing from the thing inside that is generating the force field, the external manifest glory that they want to come into it. This is why sometimes when God himself wants to do certain things, he makes sure that the success of the progress is not dependent on the ability of men to provide hotspot in his place. So it is the glory of God himself that comes down to provide atmosphere for those functionaries and their functions. And there are certain things that will be prosecuted on the strength of the hotspots that your spirit creates. Don't worry, that's class three. We are doing... I'm trying to introduce my subject, so it's not your fault that you're not getting it. We'll get there. That glory that is inside, there's something you can do to it that it will become a cloud outside. That's what I'm saying. And certain times, somebody has gotten it. Thank you, Jesus. Why didn't I say that all the while? Yeah. Very sincere spirit. That man is on the side of truth. You will hear Jesus.
Amen.
Again and again.
Amen.
When the glory inside starts to bubble outward, it creates, I'm using for comprehension purpose, it creates something like a cloud. It's as if to say, who polluted the air? The strength of that pollution. You know, sometimes it's traceable. Not sometimes, it's always a reference. In fact, there are some pollution that when you perceive, you can tell what gave rise to it. Whether it is boiled egg or beans. Because those days when I used to do a lot of public transport, I used to do a lot of road, this thing. So you get into a vehicle and you are going on this 12-hour journey. And at the park, before you leave, you see one woman with a child that she's breastfeeding. And then she buys 8 eggs. You know, quails. There was a time that quail was the reigning thing. So one woman will buy, they used to wrap them like 5 in a nylon. So she can buy like 3 and put inside her bag. I say, Jesus is Lord. Somebody's going to be eating 15 eggs. So they use like the first 2 hours to consume. Then you spend like the next 4 hours to process. That's how many hours now gone. Then the remaining 6 hours is feedback. When... when that feedback starts to come, some of them are so strong that it doesn't matter where you sit, you will get the memo. Once they issue the memo, so I'm saying that the way that the memo hits you is dependent upon what was consumed originally. Is that thing that gives rise to what comes. There are some that you are not sure. Did somebody mess up there or not? While you are still trying to find out, it has gone. Right? So you were never really sure if something happened. But there are some. It will be coming seat by seat. This seat will do. The next seat will. There are too many people on the side of truth here. That's why God is breaking it down for us. So do you understand what I was talking about now? So there is inherent glory. And then there is manifest glory. If you use that my example now, you can tell inherent glory, manifest glory. And so I was saying that the strength, the intensity of what is made manifest is dependent on the nature and the concentration of what was taken in. And it is that strength now of what is made manifest that determines what it can accommodate. There are certain things that will not show up into certain intensities until you beef it up a few notches. So that when God himself, that's why when God is coming to a place, nobody else can stay back at home. No, it's not possible. Nobody else can stay back at home. Because that's the headquarters itself. So, the thing that God does sometimes is to say, you know, there's something I want to do here. And the intensity of glory that is required to make it happen, no human being can provide hotspot for it. So, God himself, he comes. God himself comes. So, manifest glory is the way that inherent glory takes over an atmosphere, takes over an environment, so as to give it a full chance, so as to give it a spread. That's what it does. That thing that spreads takes its reference from what it is spreading from. It's the same way that you can tell sometimes the name of the perfume that the person is wearing because it has a unique aroma. And you can tell this perfume from that perfume, from that perfume, even without seeing the bottle. When somebody wears that perfume and comes around you, you perceive it. And you can tell, oh, it is this. You see, what you perceive takes its bearing from what was sprayed on the body originally. So it is the name of that perfume that we mentioned. So is that... And there are some times that if you bought your perfume in the car park, like I used to buy, in those same days. I don't know how the guys are selling. I don't know what they used to do. You know that if you take that Malaysia, how many of you know the days of Malaysia? You know Malaysia. When you buy Malaysia at the motor park, you should have just given your money as sadaka, as almsgiving to the person selling the thing and not collect the product. Because that Malaysia, I honestly don't know how they do it. If you spray it the first time, it's concentrated Malaysia. Let that vehicle move. Once your vehicle moves from that park and you spray it again, it's water. Do I have a witness here? Does it? Oh, okay. Those of us in the north know what I'm talking about. It looks very much like the Malaysia. These, our brothers, they have taken the original Malaysia. It has been used. They collected the can and refilled it with water. But how they, I actually used to think that the original Malaysia was just inside the pipe, the tube. So they put inside the real Malaysia bottle and spray it once. So they do it in such a way that it comes up inside that tube. Then they put it inside the bottle of water. So when you spray it, is that one that the residue in the tube, that's what comes out. Then you thought you bought Malaysia. And it's like 200 naira cheaper or 300 naira cheaper than what they have in the supermarket. And he said, you know, because our own, we are not paying rent, we are not paying salary, that's why we can sell it cheaper. Those other ones they are built is a lie. If you go back home and you spray that Malaysia on yourself and you come out of your house, people come close to you, nobody will know. So you will be living in a world that does not exist. Right? So, you are moving around and you are hoping that everybody is... Nobody perceives that there was anything sprayed even though you now have marks. It does nothing. It does nothing to nobody. It does not overpower the natural smell of your body, which in spiritual matters is offensive to God. Yes, that's the reason why the high priest could never enter the Holy of Holies without incense. If God perceives the high priest, he died. The only thing God must perceive in that Holy of Holies is the incense. It is in the cloud of that incense that the high priest does business. That incense was so concentrated that when it has covered the Holy of Holies, God is no longer aware that mortality is in this region. Because it overwhelms the stench, the smell of flesh is overpowered by the pungent, almost pungent aroma of that specially fabricated, formulated incense. It is that incense that provides the atmosphere for the ministry of the high priest in the Holy of Holies. And this is after killing a bullock for himself and killing and sending one scapegoat into the wilderness and killing another one with blood, another goat. On top of all of that, he will still be a persona non grata in that place without the cloud that is formed by the incense that he burns. And God says he should not come without incense lest he die. This was why they applied. It is the application of that instruction that was what Moses used to deliver Israel when the plague broke out. I think in number 16. Right? When the plague broke out and Israel began to die, Moses told Aaron, take the censer with incense and take coals and go and burn incense. Maybe the anger of the Lord will be turned. So Aaron did that and went into the multitude and went towards the back because people started dying from the back. By the time Aaron got there, about 17,000 or so people had died. So he stood between the living and the dead and offered that incense. When the cloud of that incense was formed, it provided a barricade. From that moment going forward, when this God, because it was God that broke out in the midst of the people, when God came upon that incense, God no longer saw the people he was killing. So the last person that died before incense was offered, before him was the last person that died. The moment the incense was offered, that was now what God smelled. That was how people were preserved. That one is application. That's the application, is what they call spiritual knowledge, intelligence actually. Because there was nowhere that God gave them prescription of what to do any day that plague breaks out. Say, any day I want to kill people, if you want to stop me, oh, this is what you should do. No, it wasn't taught, it was applied. And the man that knew the wisdom for application was not the high priest. Aaron was just on his face, saying, hey, God save these people. Say, Moses said, get up. Go and take censer, put incense with coal, and go into the midst of these people and burn it there. Because Aaron knew the works of God. It was Moses that knew his ways. Let me run. I don't intend to preach. Came to teach. So manifest glory. Now, the passage in John chapter 1 verse 14 already begins to say to us that there is constitution, content. The glory of God has content. I hope I can deal with that in the time I have, and then I'll be out of your way. But in John it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Hey, we beheld his glory, glorious of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me leave constitution. It's a longer journey, so I'll put that in number three. So we make number two, the fact that the manifestation of God's glory can be selective and it can be generic. Now, there are aspects to God's glory, intrinsic, extrinsic. Okay? The intrinsic dimensions of God's glory, we can see it. The extrinsic dimensions of God's glory, God can show us. Did you get the difference? You didn't get the difference. The inherent dimensions of God's glory, we can see it. We beheld his glory. We were the ones that beheld it. We beheld his glory. And I said that the extrinsic dimensions of God's glory, he can show us. If God does not show you his manifest glory, you cannot see it. Because the manifest glory of God is not concomitant with the inherent glory. It's not concurrent. What do I mean by concurrent? It's not simultaneous. Okay, what does simultaneous mean in context? Well, it is not concurrent. Yes. They are not always together. So Jesus came into the world and there was a dimension of his glory that he left behind. That was a manifest dimension. He left that one behind. So I'm saying that that inherent one and the manifest one do not necessarily show up together all the time. The one that has the inherent glory, if he understands the technology and the protocols and the courtesies of glory, he will be able to do what now? To radiate it. It's the same way that when you're sitting beside, like that they were in that place where our phones were not working, somebody gave you internet access, right? That person had to switch on their hotspot. So the access that he gave you, if he did not switch on his hotspot, the phone had that capability, but it was not available. He had to let it out before your own phone could trap it. So I'm saying that there is inherent glory. that does not always exist concurrently or at the same time with the externals, the manifestations of that inherent glory. This is why I said the inherent glory, we can see it if we look for it, but the manifest glory God will show us, because we can't just see it because we are looking for it. It has to be emitted before you can apprehend it. Do you get it? I may have 20 gig of data in my phone, in my device, but until I turn on my hotspot, it's not available for anybody else to trap. If you took my phone and you checked, and you enter the code for checking data, you will be able to see how much data I have, so you can see it. But if you are going to receive it on your own device where you are, I'm the one that will make it available to you. For it to spread out, I need to put it on, even though I have it. And the moment I put it off, you are disconnected from it. So that when the cloud of God's glory lifts from a place, it does not mean that God has gone. It just means that that dimension, that manifest dimension of his glory, is what has been turned on or has been shut down or has been turned down a little. So it decreases, it can increase. It does not necessarily mean that it is God himself that is diminishing or increasing. It is the manifestation of his present glory that we are interfacing with. So, if we look for the inherent dimensions of God's glory, we will see it. And I said, God can show us the manifest dimensions of his glory. The point I'm trying to make is this, that the inherent and the manifest dimensions of God's glory, God decides that he reveals it or makes it available to certain people, and it is God decides to not make it available to certain people. In John chapter 1 verse 14, we beheld his glory. And I said the we in context is believers, seekers. People that are looking for God are going to find God. If you are looking for God, you will find God. You will seek me and you will find me when you shall seek me with all your heart. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For he that asks receives. He that seeks finds. And to him that knocks, the door will be opened. Are you there? So, when you are looking for, you will find. God therefore does not show his glory to everybody. Both the inherent and the manifest dimensions of God's glory. In this passage, we beheld. Who are the we? The seekers and the believers. In John's Gospel chapter 2 verse 9 or thereabout, John chapter 2 verse 9, Jesus, the Bible says he was at this feast, this wedding ceremony. They ran out of wine and the mother came to him and said, son, they have no wine. You know the story. Eventually the woman said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And then they obeyed. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and did what? He said what? And said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Next verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. It was the manifestation of his glory here, but it was a manifestation that was to a limited number of people, so much that the most influential figure in the ceremony was not even aware of the source of the wine that they drank, because Jesus didn't want them to be aware. You know, I saw a post recently on Facebook. Who was it? It was Pastor Dan that I was showing, I think. And the person was saying that, oh, if it was, trying to say we should take it easy with all this doctrine and exegesis, that if it was today that Jesus turned water into wine, that somebody will say it's a misuse of power. That people should be able to, I can't remember the inference. Do you remember? That people should be able to, buy their own wine or something like that. Basically saying that when Jesus Christ turned, I think part of what they want to justify with that kind of saying is the whole idea of miracle money, miracle alert, miracle recharge, or charging of phone. Charge your phone with the glory. Charge it miraculously. See, man of God, when I came into this meeting, my phone was 18%. Now it is 32%. So he was saying that, but Jesus Christ turned water into wine. That if it was today, somebody will say it was a misuse of power. If you look at this passage, the Bible says, this beginning of miracle did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, not and avoided embarrassment at a wedding. That was not a consequence. The goal, there are seven signs in the book of John. The book of John uses a unique word for miracle. It's the word semion or semion in the Greek. That word is a word for a token. It's a word for a sign. The miracles of John, of Jesus in the book of John, substantially apart from his passion and resurrection, the miracles in his earthly ministry, only seven were recorded. And each of them was called a sign. Every miracle Jesus did in the book of John was a sign. It was a sign, a token. And the purpose for this sign here, the Bible says, among other things, Jesus performed this sign or this token in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory so as to aid the belief of his disciples. You want to ask yourself, if they didn't believe him, how did they become disciples? And I want to answer that there are different layers of belief. The people he was showing forth his glory to were his disciples. But the Bible says he manifested forth his glory and his disciples believed on him. The goal of this miracle was not for a show. Jesus was not even performing this miracle primarily to remove the embarrassment that was encroaching upon that wedding ceremony. It was a sign, and I don't have time to deal with this sign, because the way Jesus performed that miracle is significant. There are keys in it. The pot that was used, what it was that Jesus gave them, it was wine. Jesus will talk about this wine again at the Last Supper. Jesus will talk about, the Bible will talk about the wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Jesus was saying many things here. How that he would need to go through so much to ensure that there is wine at his own wedding. You know, normally if you attend a wedding ceremony and you are not married, you fantasize about your own day. But the point of Jesus' miracle here, the Bible did not say this was the thing Jesus did and made food available for people, or made wine available for people, or help them avoid embarrassment. The goal for this thing was to show forth his glory and so his disciples could believe on him. I'm saying there is a dimension of God's glory that he does not show to everybody. Whether intrinsic or extrinsic, we already saw that when Jesus was full of grace and truth, it was we that beheld it. And we are saying that when Jesus manifested forth his glory at this marriage of Cana, who were the people that saw it? His disciples and a few band of people that were called servants. They were the only ones that knew what had happened. And Jesus Christ did not go public with it. Say, hey, when you give that thing to the governor of the feast, let him know where it came from. Hallelujah. Or when the man now, do you know that even the man and the lady that were getting married were not aware of the source of the wine in their wedding? How can the greatest beneficiary of this miracle not even be aware? So that they will know that they are in the debt of Jesus. To be able to, so when you are sending thank you for coming text message to everybody, you know there are people you don't send text message, you give them a call. It is dependent many times on the contribution that they made to the wedding itself. So for some person, just out of courtesy, you send text message. Have you received text messages for weddings that you did not attend? I've received some of them. Because they just sent bulk SMS to all the people that they thought, they said maybe it was even there, they didn't see him. So it's better to err on the side of generosity. So they sent you a text message. But there were people that, even on the very night of their wedding, that they are supposed to be exclusive, there are people they will take their phones and call. Jesus was supposed to be in that number. Unfortunately, the couple was not even aware of what Jesus contributed to the success of their wedding, because that was not the goal. The goal was the manifestation of his glory to a specific set of people. And if that does not convince you, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus took only three people there. Only three people were taken there. And God ensured that the transactions that went on that mount were kept secret until Jesus had entered into glory. In the sense of until he had gone out of the earth and he's gone back into heaven. That's one. Number two, when that thing was going on the mount, the substance of the transaction that went on upon that mount, at a point, by the time that Peter, James, and John woke up from their sleep and they marveled and said, hey, it's good for us to be here. You know what God did? God said, let's add people to this transaction. So what happened was, there was glory on the mount. Then a cloud came and covered the glory and covered the disciples, so that the disciples were brought into the environment now where God was operating. Then God spoke out of that cloud, because if you were on that mountain or you were somewhere close, if you were not inside that cloud, you would not have heard the voice that came from within the cloud. So they had to put the disciples inside the cloud, and then God spoke to them from within the cloud to say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. That God reveals his glory to specific sets of people is something that is evident all through scripture. It's the reason why you can sleep on the same bed with somebody and be having an experience that the person has no knowledge of. It's the reason why you can sit down here in this service, and when God begins to do certain things, you will look behind there and you want to say, what's happening to him now? What have they even said here now? What is this? Sometimes it is because God has chosen the location for that visitation. And even if you are identical twins sitting together wearing the same uniform, something can be going on in the vessel of your twin brother, and you will have no inkling at all of what it is that God is doing there, because God can selectively reveal his glory. He had 12 apostles. He chose only three and took them up the mount, and he was transfigured before them. There were so many people at the wedding. He didn't stand up to say, order, 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 order. Then everywhere will be quiet. He said, it has been brought to my notice that wine is gone out at this feast. But I want you to know that there's no need to despair. That's why God has put some of us around here. There's no need to despair. There's no need to despair. There's no need to despair. If you watch carefully, you saw those servants hauling water into this place. I was only getting ready for this moment. Where are the servants? You call them. Have I met you before? Say no. Do I know your name? No. What did you fetch into those pots? Water. Please, can I have somebody from the audience go and check those pots? Let's make sure that what is inside those pots is water. You go and check. Say, is it water? Say, how do you know? So I can see. Say, no, taste it. Taste it. Then you drink. You say, give that water to the governor of the feast. Let him also taste it. Sir, is that water? Say, water. You say, okay, servant, now draw out now and bear it to the governor. Then you bring it to the governor. And the governor tastes it and say, my God, this is wine. This is the best wine. Jesus didn't do that. In fact, do you notice that when Jesus rose from the dead, part of the controversy that exists in Jewry today is because Jesus rose from the dead and didn't bother with the high priest and didn't bother with Pilate? If I was Jesus, after resurrection, where do you think I will go first? I will go to the temple. Where's Annas? And I will choose the time of my visit. I will be the one to wake him up very early in the morning while his doors are still locked. I will show up and tap him. Annas, Annas. Then you wake up. Say, your worst nightmare is back. Then you now tell him, call an assembly. You want to lay to rest permanently. Isn't it? The rumor that people came and stole your body from the grave. You know, we need to learn Jesus again and again and again. So when I see this inordinate thing that is driving you, are trying to show something. The Jesus Christ that was God, he came here and behaved like a man. So much people were finding it hard to believe he was divine. You mortal son of Adam. You are forcing divinity on yourself. The one that was divine did not count it robbery to be equal with God. He emptied himself of that dimensions of his glory and took upon himself the form of a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. He was God. He was not ashamed or afraid to identify with us. He called us brethren. So he was made like unto the sin of Adam. But you are afraid, you are ashamed to be a man. That's why you're calling yourself Christ. Hey, you are Christ. Some of you even say you are the Holy Spirit. What you need is deliverance. Say, you are the Holy Spirit. Say, I am the Christ. No, you are not. Christ is not a class. Christ identifies a unique person in history. Christ is the Messiah. Christ does not just mean the anointed. No, it's not a generic phrase. Christ is the name of a person historically that was captured in the prophecies of the Old Testament called the Messiah that was anticipated by Israel. That's why when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the testimony that he gave of himself in Luke 14 was, check the scripture, what do you think is written there? Why are you slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had written? Was not the Christ meant to have suffered these things and thereafter to enter into his glory? That's the Christ. He was meant to have suffered these things and thereafter to enter into his glory. So why are these things confusing you? Because Christ, if he's Christ, he was meant to have suffered this thing and thereafter to enter into his glory. So you know that Christ is not a title in that context. It is a designation for a unique personality in history. Everybody cannot come around and lay claim to being Christ. The dimensions of the person of Jesus that is available to us to lay claim to at that inferior level are clearly spelled out in scripture. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And of course, you are the light of the world. But we are not content to stay with the things that we are given. You don't see anybody say, hey, I am the light of the world, I'm the salt of the earth. They are not, no, they don't want that one. The one that they gave us, clearly, they don't want it. Say, I am the Christ. And they think that they have said something important. You are not. And when Jesus decides to reveal himself, it was in pursuit of partly of the validation of his identity as that unique Son of God. So there were dimensions of his glory that God brought, that Jesus brought to specific individuals because of the specific assignments and roles that they had to play. So much that Jesus will even exclude certain people that were even apostles from certain scenario, because many times he was looking for a witness. The glory of God is not for showmanship. There is a purpose to every act of God. God does not just showcase glory just so as to dazzle people. No. God works with intentionality. You know what the songwriter says? Oh, worship the King, glorious above. The earth with his stock of wonders untold. Almighty thy power. And he said, no, that's not the song. The song that says, not wanting, not wasting, thou rulest in might. Not wanting means you don't lack anything. Not wasting means you don't squander things. So even though God does not lack anything, he does not waste anything. After feeding 5,000 people, he said, gather the fragments that nothing be lost. It's a principle of the kingdom. Every talent needs to be accounted for. There is none that was given as accessory. If only three people needed to see what was going on the mount, those were the people Jesus took. Because the revelation of God's glory many times can be person specific. There will be a day when all eyes will see Jesus. There are dimensions of his glory that he shows to everybody. But I'm saying that there are dimensions he shows only to a specific people. This was part of the reason why the princes of the world killed him. They did not know. If they had known, they would not have crucified the King of Glory. At the same time that they did not know, somebody was there looking at him and say, hey, see glory. See glory. We beheld him. Glory was what we saw. And when we investigated, we saw that this glory was made up of grace and truth. So on the one class, somebody is going down his knees in worship because they identify that intrinsic glory. On the one hand, Jesus is calling a few band of people and doing something that shows forth his glory to them. On the one hand, Jesus is taking only three people to the mount and showing them blazing beauty of his glory. A select few, isolated for the purpose of specific assignment that Jesus will have them fulfill later on. And then there are other times that Jesus will want anybody that is available to see. So when he came on the Mount of Sinai, all of Israel, they saw it like burning fire, according to scripture, upon the mount. And a day will come when Jesus will come back again. When he comes back that time, he says, all eyes shall see him, including those that pierced him. All eyes will see him that day. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like for us to know that certain things happen to us according to the election of grace. If you have been penciled out for specific assignments, that means that you need specific revelations of the person of Jesus. God will bring the dimension and the intensity and the measure of glory that is requisite in order to recruit you into an assignment. Because when we look at the inner working, the chemistry of glory, you will see why God normally uses glory to process many things. Because glory that God reveals is not merely not an end in itself. In John chapter 2, when the glory was seen, what happened? The disciples believed on him. It was a means to realizing an end. Every time that the glory of God is about to be unveiled, there is a purpose in the heart of God that God now wants to establish upon the earth. And if there's anything that I want to leave with you this afternoon, is to say, oh God, show me your glory. And when we are talking of glory now, you know what we mean. We are not first and foremost looking for a smoke. No. We are looking for what generates the smoke. That's the glory. That's the glory. Glory. When I come back in my next session, I will now be looking at the constitution of glory. What are the things that come together to make glory? As revealed in scripture. Some of them are clear, but we haven't put them together in that sense. And so God helping us will be putting them together. But at this moment, We're going to be asking the Lord, induct me, baptize me with hunger, appetite for your glory. Baptize me with hunger, with appetite for your glory. We beheld his glory. I want to be numbered among the we. That's my prayer. I want to be numbered among the we. While other people saw a carpenter, we beheld his glory. While other people saw a reformer, we beheld his glory. What we saw was glory. Some people looked and they saw the son of Joseph, but we beheld his glory. Some people saw and they saw a blasphemer. When they looked, they say, why does this man blaspheme? Some people saw a blasphemer, but we beheld his glory. I don't know how many people are in that number that is called we, but I want to ask that somebody will ask that the Lord will induct them into that number that is called we, that when I look, what I will see will be glory. If you are captivated and enamored by the intrinsic glory of God, it will reflect in your pursuit in life. Because you cannot divorce the glory from his content. Glory is made up of grace and truth and much more. That's what I want to behold. I want to see you. Oh God, I want to see you. I want to see your face. I want to know your way. I want to touch your grace so I can live your days. I want to see you. Yes, he will answer. I want to see you. I want to see you. Oh God, I want to see you. I want to see your face. I want to know your way. I want to touch. An induction is about to take place. God is going to install hunger. God is going to install hunger. Hunger. See your face, sing. I want to see your face.
I want to go your way. I want to touch your grace.
Aha.
So I can leave your face. I want to see your face. I want to know your way. I
want to see you. I want to see you.
I want to go your way. I want to see you.
I want to see you. Can you lift that hand up? Or just say, I want to see you three times. I want to see you. I want to see you one more time. I want to see you. I want to see you. I want to see you the third time. Say,
I want to see you.
Yes.
ears we beheld. Lord, admit us into that class. We. Let me also be able to say, we beheld, and let it not be the words of another man. When I say we beheld, let me be speaking from an experience. I want to see you. That's the cry of our heart. I want to see you.
I want to see you.
For the last time. Let your heart respond to him. Your heart. One thing do I desire. After that will I seek. To dwell and to behold. Whatever has clouded you from before us, Jesus, we cry unanimously this afternoon. We want to see you. Oh God of glory, we want to see you. We want to see you. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. On the pages of scripture, may he come to you. On your knees in the place of prayer, may he come to you. As you sing in worship and adoration, may he come to you. When you say, I want to see you, may he say to you, here am I, see me. May no one with a genuine appetite, may no one that is desperate for desperation, may no one that is hungry for hunger, leave this place without the satisfaction of that initial hunger. May the Lord make you an addict of his blessed person and glory.
Jesus, you are the comfort.
Jesus, you are.